This shir is being given almost 2 weeks before Shavuos, Tavshin Pei Bet, in Efrat, the city of Efrat, the new shul, Shirat David, as a preparation for the holiday of Shavuos that's coming. We know that the three major holidays, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, Shavuos is unique in that Pesach is 7 days, Sukkos is 7 days, Shavuos is 1 day. And you would say logically, which is bigger? Which is greater, which is more important? And there's a pasuk, V'hoyo yom echad yivod al Hashem. There will come, there will be in the future 1 day when people will achieve an understanding of Hashem. And our rabbis tell us that this pasuk refers to the holiday of Shavuos. This 1 day holiday, it's a composite. It's everything that the other holidays have in 7 days rolled up into one, in a sense. The title of the shir is Rabbi Nachman on Shavuos. And the question is, what is there to add? The person would say, we know, we believe that over 2,000 years ago, Moshe Rabbeinu was with the Jewish people. He led us out of Egypt. He brought us to Har Sinai, and he gave us the Torah. What is there to add to that? Is there anything missing from what Moshe Rabbeinu gave us that we need a rabbi to come along today or 100 years ago or 200 years ago and add? One of the explanations that's given is that it's true that Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah with its laws, with its details, and with even with the formulas that we can use to expound the Torah. The 13 basic formulas, the Brisa of Rabbi Shmuel that we say in the morning, every morning before Psukei Dezimra, that we received from Moshe Rabbeinu on Mount Sinai. But in terms of exactly how to live by the Torah, how do we live by the Torah today, 2,000 years later, in a world that's changing on a constant basis, and the advice that we need to be able to interpret the Torah properly and apply it correctly today, that's something that we need, that tzaddikim in each and every generation, the rabbis in each and every generation, just on a simple level, we have things today, inventions, electricity, other things like that, which were not known about in the world 100 years ago, 200 years ago. And in terms of exactly how we deal with that, related to Shabbat, related to holidays, things like that, we understand that we need rabbis to understand the Torah given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu on Mount Sinai, and exactly how do we apply, how does it apply to today's gadgets, to the things we have today. Now we know that when Hashem presented the Torah on Mount Sinai, we're told that he actually presented only the first two of the Ten Commandments. Anochi v'lo yelecha mipi gvura nemra. The first two were given to us by Hashem, and we're told that the light that the Jews saw at that time was so bright that they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it, and their souls actually left them and had to be revived at the time, restored. And that's when the Torah tells us that they spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, please, you speak to us, because we see that we can't handle it. We can't handle receiving it directly from Hashem. And this is why we have the famous pasuk, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, that Moshe Rabbeinu commanded us, tziva means to command, Torah. Torah is 611. 611 out of the 613 commandments we received from Moshe Rabbeinu. Two we got directly from Hashem. Most people would think, possibly, that what I heard directly from Hashem has, I have a certain incredible respect for that. King David says in Tehillim, Lahagid ki yoshar Hashem, tsuri velo avlo sabo. Hashem is yashar, he's straight, perfect, no avel, nothing wrong. But what I hear from a human being, with all due respect, as great as Moshe Rabbeinu was, you can't compare it to what you hear from Hashem himself, can you? And the Shelo HaKadosh, one of the rabbis that lived about 500 years ago, points out that the wording in the Gemara, Mipi Gvura, that the first two commandments we received, Mipi Gvura, the words Mipi Gvura have the exact same numerical value in Hebrew as Moshe. In order to give us a message that from our perspective, how Hashem wants us to look at it, what we heard directly from Hashem, and what we heard from Moshe Rabbeinu, we treat it with the exact same respect. The mitzvah of observing Shabbos, respect for parents, the other eight commandments, and all the other mitzvahs of the Torah, we treat them all exactly the same. The first two of the Ten Commandments are considered to be, in a sense, like headings. The first one is a positive commandment. Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzasicha me'aretz Mitzrayim. I am Hashem who took you out of Egypt. This, to believe in that, to believe in the one Hashem. The second commandment is to refuse to respect idols, to refuse to show any credence to idol worship or idols. But in terms of the detailed mitzvahs, we got it all from Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, a person would say, fine, if I were living during the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and I were to witness the things that the Jewish people saw at that time, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the miracles at the splitting of the Red Sea, I would think that I would have the greatest respect for Moshe Rabbeinu, and I would follow him even blindly, as we say, just as the Torah points out over there, Vayaminu b'Hashem uveMoshe avdo. They believed in Hashem, and they believed in Moshe Rabbeinu, believed in, trusted him equally. Those two are put together in one sentence. The question is there a way that a person can validate that? Is there a way that a person today could say, because we know that during Moshe Rabbeinu's time, he was not always so popular. When he first made his presentation to Paro in Egypt, Dosan Vaviram, and Paro said, just for that, I'm going to make things worse. Just because you're coming to offer freedom to the Jewish people, now we're going to intensify the slavery. And when Moshe Rabbeinu was leaving with Aaron HaKohen, he meets up with Dosan Vaviram, and they say, who needs you? Who needed you? That's what you came here for? We weren't suffering enough. You want us to make our suffering worse? And throughout the 40 years in the desert, we see one conflict after another. So the question is, how can a person today be able to say that were I living at that time, I would be on the right side? We know that there was Korach who staged a whole major rebellion against Moshe Rabbeinu and took 250 leading rabbis, Roshei Sanhedrin, with him at the time, who stood by Korach in opposition to Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen. Is there a way that a person could be able to say today or know today that were I living at that during that time, I would have made the right choice? And here again, Rabbi Nachman speaks about this, the Shulchan Aruch Kodesh mentions this, that we have an umbrella term called Midrabanan, the rap from the rabbis. We have those laws that are based on the written Torah, the Chumash, the five books of the Chumash, and we have Midrabanan, the rabbinical laws, what we got from the Torah, the oral Torah. And there are certain rules that differentiate in some ways between something that's midoraisa or versus midrabanan. When something comes is based on the written Torah, even if we're not sure if there's a suffek deoraisa lechumra. If a person is not sure whether today is Shabbos or not, we know the person must take the stricter view. Whereas when it comes to rabbinical laws, suffek in certain instances, suffek de rabbana lekula, we take the lighter view. However, in terms of, again, from our perspective, just as we said that what was taught to us by Moshe Rabbeinu and what was taught to us by Hashem, we treat them equally. All the laws that we receive from the rabbis, the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, the Rishonim, the Achronim, continuing to today, all go under this umbrella term, Midrabanan. And the word Midrabanan has the same exact numerical value as Mipi Gvura, that which we receive directly from Hashem. And this is one of the incredible, important points in Judaism, and especially the way Rabbi Nachman presents it, that there's no such thing as a person saying, I believe in Hashem, without recognizing the value and the importance of tzaddikim, the proper leadership of the Jewish people. It goes back to when Hashem first created the world, in terms of Adam HaRishon, the first man. The Gemara tells us that Adam HaRishon, that the angels served him. They roasted meat for him. They were serving him, and they referred to him as their rabbi. We go down to Noah. There's a flood in the world, and Hashem makes a decision to wipe out the entire world except the tzaddik And those who are loyal to him, those who are willing to join him, Noach, and those who joined him in the Teva. We go to Avram Avinu, and so on and so forth. We see this throughout the Torah. We see that there's always, always in every generation, there is authentic leadership of the Jews, which is an incredible, integral part. And when we talk about observing the holidays, when we talk about Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Shabbos is something that the Torah refers to as Kviya V'Kaima. It's fixed. It hasn't changed from when Hashem first created the world. It's always on the seventh day of the week, period. Holidays, the Torah tells us, Eile Moadei Hashem, Asher Tikru Otam B'Moadam. These are the holidays, Hashem's holidays, which you will declare as holidays. The Gemara says, Al Tikri Oysam Ela Atem, Asher Tikru Atem B'Moadam. The rabbis are the ones who were given the authority to declare when is Rosh Chodesh. In the olden days, it was by a sighting of the moon. Witnesses would come in front of a Jewish court and testify that they saw the moon a certain way, and the judges would have to decide if that was the new Molad, if that was the new moon, and based on that, declare when the month begins, and based on that, we knew when all the holidays were taking place. So that each one of the holidays is a special time of recognizing the importance of the rabbis, recognizing the fact that a major part of Judaism is defined by them, especially the holidays. We know the Gemara says, Chayev Adam lahakbil pnei rabo beregel. During the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the Jews had a mitzvah three times a year, Shalosh pa'amim bashono, yeroe kol zchurcha, es pnei Hashem alokecha, to go see Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. How do you see Hashem? Hashem isn't a body, nothing physical. The answer is the miracles that were taking place in the Beis HaMikdash on a constant basis. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos there were 10 miracles that a person could see in the Beis HaMikdash. That gave a person a completely higher level of awareness and recognition of Hashem. The Gemara says, Chayev Adam lehakbil pnei rabo beregel, that there's a mitzvah to go visit one's rabbi on the holiday. Because today we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We don't see those miracles in the house, in the Beis HaMikdash. Today, if we want to get the closest look at Hashem that we can get today, it's from the rabbis, from Moshe Rabbeinu, from the authentic true tzaddikim in each and every generation. Now, again, Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah. There's a lot. A person could spend a whole lifetime studying the five books of the Chumash with the most basic commentaries. Why do we have so much more today? Why do we have new books coming out, being produced even today, new Sfarim? Isn't it enough? And the answer is because the Torah makes it perfectly clear that the world is not stationary. The world is not stagnant. Hashem creates the world anew every day. There's new inventions. There are new tests every single day. And the way it's defined, the generation that we are in today, the Torah says, Va'anochi hastir astir esponai bayom hahu, that we're in a room here now with lights, incredible, clear, quite clear lighting. You can imagine, couldn't have better than this. And yet the Torah says, don't be fooled, that we today are not just in a state of darkness, but the fact that we're in darkness is dark. We can't even tell that we're in darkness. We're in such a darkness that we can easily be fooled thinking that it's light. There's a moshel that's told about a king. He treated his whole country very nicely, but especially the ministers in the kingdom. Each one of them had a palace. Each one of them had servants. They were all treated beautifully with wealth and power and respect. And as is generally the case, at some point in time, they decided to stage a rebellion. They can do better. Or one of them wanted to be the new king. And the king found out about this, and he was able to protect himself, take the precautions, and he decided to rehabilitate these people. He decided to punish them, but we know punishment, real punishment, is where it's able to rehabilitate the criminal, to be able to correct the person, to get them to realize what they did wrong, and to be able to correct it. So he decided, just like the Torah mentions, mida keneged mida, in a sense, that Hashem sometimes makes the punishment fit the crime. He dug out a gigantic ditch in the forest, a mile or two away from the palace, gigantic ditch, where he exiled all of these ministers to there. That's where they're going to be now. Instead of their beautiful palatial homes with their servants, with their carpets and rug, everything, this is where they're going to be. How are they going to exist? What are they going to do for food? He's going to provide for them. The king is going to provide for them, like he always provided. Only there's going to be one difference now. Instead of giving them the potatoes and the oranges, and they're going to get the potato peels, the part that's discarded in the kitchens of the king, that's what he's going to send to them. That's what they're going to live off. And a person can. We know, unfortunately, we hear stories of things that took place in our parents' times, Holocaust survivors, who tell of people who were put in a position where they had to try, they searched for potato peels to be able to exist on. So the king did this. He prepared a pipe from the palace to there, and this is how the people would be fed. A while later, he decided to go and see how they're doing, how they're managing, and how they're being affected by this. So sure enough, he went there and he observed from above, watching what was going on, and he saw that they had developed a class structure, that there were the richer people and the medium people and the poorer people, the ones that had the higher quality peels and the less quality. And the king observed this, and the rabbi, one of Rabbi Nachman's students who gave this mashal, he said, that's us. That's us living in this world. The Torah tells us that our souls originated in Gan Eden, in a tremendous high level of closeness to Hashem, something spiritual that we can't imagine right now. But because of how things evolved with Adam Arishon and everything, Hashem chose to exile us, to evict us from Gan Eden, and to send us down to this world. This world compared to Gan Eden is like the ditch in the forest compared to the palatial homes. And we're living in this world, and people have developed class structures. This person wears a shirt that costs $15, and this person's wearing a shirt that costs $150. And another person's wearing a shirt that costs $1,500 with a monogram in gold and actual gold stitching, et cetera, et cetera. And this is what's defining, there are cultures where this is what's defining success, and this is defining respectability. How, to what degree we respect someone. And a person who's just taking a step back from this and looking at this and says, could you imagine? Could you imagine this is what we've fallen into? That this is how we define, this is what people define as respectable. When we read the newspapers, we hear what's going on. We hear that there are people who are very, very wealthy, some of them, doing very terrible things and doing terrible, not able to succeed in raising a basic, in having a family, in staying married, in having children. The basics of leading a normal, what we would call a normal, healthy life, remote completely. And many of them who did have it before they attained that great wealth, they had some of a more normal, healthy life. And thanks to the wealth, it destroyed it completely, took it apart. So could that be the definition of success? Do we call that success? These are some of the points in the holiday of Shavuos and Hashem giving us the Torah. And in leading up to Shavuos and counting the Omer, one of the things we say there, we speak about that on the holiday of Shavuos, we're going to be offering Mincha Chadosha. We're offering a new sacrifice, a new Korban to Hashem from the new crop, from the new wheat crop. We bring Bikurim, which are the first fruits from the new produce. And we have this new mincha from the wheat that's also brought, the Shtei Alechem that's brought on Shavuos. Rabbi Nachman's closest student, Rav Nosson, one time on the holiday of Shavuos, they invited him to take the Torah out of the Ark, out of the Aron Kodesh. He was excited. He went up to the Torah. He went up to the Ark, put his hands in, grabbed the Torah and hugged it and took it out. And he yelled out in Yiddish, the language that they had then, a new Torah, a brand new Torah. emphasizing this point that the Torah being something spiritual, physical, anything in the physical world has a time limit, has a time limit. When it was created and how long it can last. When we speak about something spiritual, spiritual is above the concept of time. Hashem is above the concept of time. The Torah, which is Hashem's book, is timeless. It's timeless. It's new in every, just like there are new inventions in every generation, the Torah becomes new every single day. There are new revelations. There are new concepts that a person can derive every single day, every single minute. And this is one of the things, a person coming into a holiday, another Shavuos. Oh, we'll see if we'll have a different rest. We'll see if we can have a variation of from last year's cheesecake. I remember we've been having the same cheesecake pretty much for several years in a row. Maybe my wife will come up with a new recipe or new... And knowing that the whole focal point of this holiday, the Torah, here again, if it's just the same book that we're pulling it out again, and what are we celebrating again? We celebrate it already. They celebrated on Har Sinai. Hashem gave the Torah. Is there something to celebrate now? The answer is only if we believe that it's Mincha Chadosha. It's something new, brand new. New, there's a celebration. New home, Chanukah Sabayis. New car, new wife, there's a celebration. There's what to celebrate. If it's not new, then it's not spiritual, it's not the Torah, it's not divine wisdom. Moshe Rabbeinu speaks about the Jewish people at the time that we received the Torah, and he refers to us as Am Novel Velo Chacham, a nation which was not intelligent, not bright. Those words themselves require translation explanation, but we have the Targum Unkelus on that pasuk, where the Targum says, Amo de Kabilu Oraisa Velo Chakimu, a nation who accepted the Torah and they were not smart. Person would say that sounds absurd. What are we saying? The Torah doesn't make you smart? Or because they were dumb, they agreed to accept the Torah, where the other nations who were smart refused to accept the Torah? We know sure enough that the Gemara tells us that Hashem, in order to play fair, he offered the Torah first to all the other nations. And each one of them, when he offered to them, their response was, all right, let's hear what this is all about. As if they're talking to a negotiating partner, as if we're on equal par, two colleagues sitting down and somebody wants to make me an offer. Okay, I'll hear what it's about and I'll decide. You know, I'll figure out whether I want it or I don't want it, whether it sounds interesting to me or not interesting, good or bad. So for each one of them, Hashem gave them a pointer, something that Hashem knew they would find difficulty with. And sure enough, they rejected the offer. And when Hashem offered the Torah to the Jewish people, we're told that the response was, Na'aseh v'nishma. We will observe and we'll listen and we'll listen. So first of all, question, how do you do that? If I tell my son, come here, I'm going to explain to you what I want you to do. And my son says, Daddy, I'm going to do, and then you'll tell me. That's not a healthy response. If you want to do what I'm telling you to do, you have to first hear what I'm telling you, don't you? Here the response was, Na'aseh v'nishma. And the rabbis explain that the word nishma here doesn't mean to hear. The word nishma means to understand. And there are many places in the Torah where it's used that way. To understand that the Jews showed a level of respect, trust, loyalty, faith in Hashem. Faith. I trust you. I trust that there's no way in the world, if you created this world and everything in it, and you created me, there's no reason in the world you didn't create me to destroy me. You created me, you want me to live, you want me to survive, you want me to thrive. Hashem wants us to perpetuate the world. The Torah says, Lo letohu bara l'sheves yotzra. Hashem didn't create the world so that it could turn into total darkness. He wants us to inhabit the world. So the Jews expressed complete, blind faith in Hashem. Amo de kabilu araisa, they accepted the Torah, velo chakimu, and did not display any sophistication. And they didn't present it as if, well, Hashem knows and I know, and let's see if our thoughts match. Let's see if it makes sense to me. that kind of attitude. If I'm dealing with the creator of the world, then hold it. We're not on equal par. We know that there's a Sefer Kuzari, and one of the famous statements in the Kuzari is, Ilu yedativ heisiv. If you would understand Hashem, you would be Hashem. The fact that you aren't Hashem, the fact that I didn't create the world, the fact that I didn't create my finger, my eyeball, and all the doctors and all the scientists and all the computers in the world today haven't been able to create not the eyeball, the pupil of the eye, the cornea, any one part of the eye, haven't been able to duplicate yet. So if that's who we're dealing with, if I'm dealing with the creator of the world, the entire world, then I'm not going to say, I'm going to think about it, or I'm going to analyze this. The response was, Ama de kabilo araisa velo hakimu. And Rabbi Nachman writes, don't think they were idiots. It's not like what they show in the movies, cavemen with clubs. They were very, very knowledgeable at the time. We look at the Kotel Maravi today, we look at the stones, the gigantic stones, and architects, engineers today are still baffled. How in the world did they move those stones? How? It's impossible without machinery, and they remain baffled. They don't have the answer because, again, there's wisdom. There was wisdom that people had then that in many ways surpassed the knowledge that we have today. Today you ask a kid, how much is 365 and 221? He says, 1 minute, let me get my phone or let me get my calculator. In those days, they didn't have phones, they didn't have calculators, and they were able to respond without the calculator, without the crutches, the many crutches that we have today. So it's not like they weren't smart. They had the Greek culture was an extension of the Egyptian culture. It started out in Egypt. That was where the foundation of the later cultures came, and they had knowledge, they had sophistication. But the Jewish people, their response to Hashem was, they knew that when it comes to Hashem, put all of that aside. There's no place for that. When it comes to life in the world, a table, a chair, a micro, I want to study, I want to get to know, I'll try to get to know as much as I can. When it comes to Hashem, my response is, yes, sir, no, sir. And then, if Hashem is willing to explain, if Hashem is willing to share, to enlighten me as to why or what, wonderful, great. If not, also great. The fact that there are things that I don't understand, that makes perfect sense. I'm not the creator, I'm not on parallel terms with Hashem. So of course there are things that Hashem might tell me to do or tell me not to do, and I won't necessarily understand it. That makes perfect sense. And this is one of the incredible important points that Rabbi Nachman stresses in our taking out from this holiday, in receiving and accepting the Torah anew this year, 5,782. What am I accepting? I'm re-signing that contract with Hashem, that despite all the new revelations that we have, the new inventions and the new revelations, the 5G and the 8G and the 12G, no matter how many G's they get to, I know, Hashem, you're still way ahead. They're not closing the gap on Hashem. We're not closing in on Hashem and almost as smart as Him or almost as great as Him. And therefore, the attitude, the respect that I have for the Torah is Emunah, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe kol mitzvosecha Emunah. I start with faith. Once I start accepting, I'm committed. Now, by the way, now let's study. Now let's see what we can understand, how much we can know, and every drop more knowledge is beneficial, helpful, if we're starting with that premise. Ve'erastich li be'emunah v'yodates Hashem, in that order. When Hashem gave the Torah on Mount Sinai, we're told that there was thunder, lightning, booming, blasting, shofar, all of that noise. Why did Hashem need that? What was that all about? And is there a message in it for us today? We know the Torah is not a history book or a story book. Every word in the Torah has a lesson for us today. What's the lesson for us today in receiving the Torah from Hashem? And one of the critical lessons is the concept. The Pasuk says, right after Matan Torah, that Hashem gave the Torah in this way, Leman Nasos Eschem, in order to elevate you, to draw us closer to him, Uleman Tihye Yiraso Al Panechem Levilti Techto, and so that we will have fear of Hashem upon our faces, so that we won't sin, we won't commit sins. People discuss relationships and on what basis, what are the foundations of a good, healthy relationship? Hashem defines a good, healthy relationship as a combination of two things, respect and love, yira and ahava, the right hand bringing close and the left hand pushing away. Smol doche, yemin makarev, with the left hand pushing away, keeping a healthy, safe distance, and at the same time with the right hand bringing close. And this is what Hashem wanted to set a precedent for on Har Sinai, that in order to start a healthy relationship, it requires yira, it requires respect, it requires an element of fear. And we're told that there's two types of fear. There's yiras ha'onish, there's fear of punishment, there's consequences. You cross the street when the light is red, there's a chance, chas v'shalom, that it's something the person's going to remember for the rest of their life, or the fact that the rest of their life is going to be much shorter than they expected it to be, chas v'shalom. There's that element of yiras ha'onish, and there's yiras ha'roimimus, a concept of being wowed, of seeing something that's so much greater than me and being impressed, being wowed and awed by it. And the Torah tells us, Reishis Chochmah Yiras Hashem, that step one in the relationship, in our relationship with Hashem, before Chochmah, before intellect, before sophistication, there has to be respect. There has to be a basis of respect. There's a concept of respect your elders that the Torah tells us, not even a Jew, a non-Jew who is 70 years old or older, a Jew is required to stand up for that person. Why? I'm smarter. You're not smarter. The fact that that person has been living in this world for that length of time, that automatically gives them an edge over you. Just the life experience alone, unless there are exceptions to every rule, there are people who they get older and unfortunately the opposite. But a certain standard, a certain norm of respect for age, that an older person generally will know many things that a person much younger than doesn't. And if the younger person isn't willing to have that respect and thereby be able to gain that knowledge, then they won't. They'll make mistakes. The Torah tells us that one of the wisest people that ever walked this earth was King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech. It says about Shlomo HaMelech, Vayechkam mikol adam. He was smarter than all of mankind at the time. And his son took over the kingdom after him. Imagine being the son of Shlomo HaMelech. Imagine how much he could have learned from his father, etc. And the Torah tells us there was a crisis at the time, and he had to decide how to respond to the crisis. And there were two sets of advisors that he had at the time. There were the elders, and there were the youth. And the elders said to him that the people are going through a very difficult time now. It's time to pull back. It's time to ease up on them a little bit. Lighten the regulations, ease up on the taxes, let the people get back on their feet. They'll get back on their feet, they'll love you, they'll respect you, they'll go with you all the way. And the youth, the younger ones, told him, you are the king, you are the boss, you have to show people, it's at a time like this, that you have to really show authority and make it clear to everyone who's in charge and tighten the controls. And the Torah tells us that he unfortunately made the mistake of following the advice of the youth. And as a result, the kingdom, there ended up being a rebellion. There was a split in the kingdom for the first time. The 10 tribes out of the 12 seceded, they left. They started their own government, their own leadership, because of this lesson. Now the Gemara tells us, how did Hashem appear on Har Sinai? Did the Jews see any image? And the Gemara tells us that we saw him as a zokein mole rachamim, as an elder, an older person filled with kindness, that mellowness that comes with age. Now, number one, Hashem doesn't have a body. He isn't human, not physical. So why are we talking about how he looked? And what difference does it make to us if he looked old or young? The answer is to deliver this message that authentic Judaism, the holiday of Shavuos, requires a realization of a certain respect that we're not all equal. We're not all on the same par. A child doesn't refer to their father as Harry or Jane or the... There's a certain difference. There's a recognition of levels of respect. The difference between a parent and a child, between a rabbi and a student, the difference between the sun and the moon. They're not equal. At first, they can look, they're both these round balls, and yet different as night and day. Just like when the Torah defines the intellect of human beings. The Torah says, Ki molo ha'aretz deyas Hashem, the world will be filled with knowledge of Hashem, kamayim layam mechasim, like the water that covers the ocean floor. Just like the water that covers the ocean floor, you look out at the ocean, it's flat. Everybody knows that, right? It's flat. It's all the same, right? Wrong. Not at all. Over here by the shore, the water is a few inches deep. You go out further, it's a few miles deep, the depth. So too regarding human beings. You have people, both have eyes, ears, hair, and everything, but one has whiter hair, and one has less white hair. And again, under normal circumstances, there's a vast difference. That life experience has taught that person many lessons, which if the youth will be willing to listen, willing to accept it, they'll survive and succeed. And if not, if they're challenging all of the foundations that were established previously, as we see in today's culture, people undermining some of the most basic definitions, boy, girl, and other things like that, then we know that these people are dismantling the world. They're trying to dismantle the world. They're dismantling themselves. They're setting themselves up for major failure. That's Zokein Mole Rachmin. However, if we look in the Beis Hamikdash, in the Holy Ark, where the Torah was kept, there, on top of the Torah, on top of the Holy Ark, there were these two bird-like images with baby faces, kruvim, the Gemara says kiravya, like small children. What is that telling us? Again, this element of where we are in this picture, that our attitude, the Gemara says, ger shen esgayer kikoton shenola domi. When a non-Jew makes a decision to come and join the Jewish religion, they have to realize that they're like a newborn baby. And when a Jew who comes from an observant home, religious parents, if a Jew wants to reach a new level, it's kikoton shenola domi. We know that just as when the Jews came out of Egypt, they went through a mila and a tvila, a circumcision, and a dipping in the mikveh to purify themselves. On the holiday of Shavuos, one of the highlights of the holiday, we know that on every holiday, just like on Shabbos, on Erev Shabbos, on Erev holiday, there's a mitzvah for a person to go to a mikveh ritual area to prepare themselves, to cleanse ourselves physically and spiritually to accept the new light of the holiday. On Shavuos, we're told, because this is the holiday that we receive the Torah, a whole brand new relationship with Hashem, in addition to that mikvah on Erev Shavuos, the Arizal, the Zohar HaKadosh, and Rabbi Nachman puts tremendous emphasis on this, there's the mikvah of the night of Shavuos for the men, that towards the second part of the evening, before Alos HaShachar, before sunrise, there's dipping in the mikveh again. It's called mikveh nun, the mikveh of the 50th level. We know that we count 49 days of the Omer leading up to Shavuos, and Shavuos is called the 50th day. The concept of the mikveh, dipping in a mikveh, is a concept of a person plugging into the level of holiness that existed in the world at the time of creation. We know that when Hashem first created the world, it was wall-to-wall water. And then Hashem separated between the upper waters and the lower waters. When a person goes into a mikveh and submerges themselves completely under the water, we're tapping into that level of purity and holiness pre-creation, in a sense, pre-mankind, pre-any and all mistakes that were made. And especially on the night of Shavuos, this mikveh nun has tremendous significance. We should be zoche to be able to welcome this holiday. Last night was 38 days in the Omer. Tonight we're going to count again, hopefully. And leading up to the 49 days that we count. And then the 50th day is when Hashem makes a move towards us. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Hashem comes towards us. We should be zoche to be able to feel and see Hashem coming towards us with love, with a healthy embrace, and to put an end to all the suffering, the physical and mental and emotional and spiritual suffering that the Jewish people are going through, that the world is going through today, and bring us the final geula with the coming of Mashiach. Each and every holiday has its connection to Mashiach. On Shavuos, we read Megillas Rus. One of the highlights of Shavuos is that we read Megillas Rus, which speaks about the great-grandmother of David HaMelech, from whom Mashiach comes, to remind us that the reason why we're accepting the Torah, the reason our connection to the Torah, is all to try to help us get to the finish line. The finish line will be only when this descendant of David HaMelech, when Mashiach will come and repair everything and put the world back into a very, very good, healthy place. Bezrat Hashem. B'mehera b'yameinu. Amen v'amen. Any questions? There is a custom that originated approximately 500 years ago of on the holiday of Shavuos, on the night of Shavuos. First of all, it's mentioned prior to that in the Zohar HaKadosh, which was written by the Tanoim, the rabbis, the earlier rabbis of the Gemara. It mentions there a number of reasons why on the night of Shavuos it's a custom for the men especially to try to stay up the entire night, not to sleep the entire night of Shavuos, and to use the time for the study of Torah. Approximately 500 years ago, there was a book put together called Tikkun Leil Shavuos, special portions of the Torah, a way of going through the entire Torah in abridged form on the night of Shavuos. And the way that we do it is we read the beginning and end of each parsha in the written Torah, Bereshis, Noach, Lech Lecha, going through all 50 some odd parshas of the Torah. And then we go to the oral Torah, to the Gemara, Brachas, Peah, Demai, Kilayim, all these 60 Gemaras of Shas. And then there's a little bit more from, we recite the 613 commandments, each one of the six, and there's a lot written about all of it, but specifically that major part, which is the beginning and end of each portion of the Torah, which shows us a concept of how a person approaches the Torah and how a person approaches a relationship with Hashem. We know that in time, the Torah teaches us what is a cycle of time. Vayhi erev, vayivoker, yom echad. There was darkness, there was light, that's a complete circle. A step forward, a step backward. Aliyah, yerida, laila, and yom, both of these. Reb Nosson, Rabbi Nachman's closest student, explains that this is what we're showing when we go through the Torah in this manner. We can't, there isn't enough time in the night to recite the whole thing. So we show that we want to get the most important lesson that we need to get from the Torah, that the Torah is about acceleration and breaks. And one without the other doesn't work. It can't work. The acceleration, we start the parsha, we're doing one pasuk, 1, 2, 3, and then we're closing that book. We're completing it. completing it for now and going on to the, completing this day, going on to the new day, that kind of thing. This concept of Boki Barotzi, Rabbi Nachman writes about it in chapter 6 on the Kutumar, Boki Barotzi, Boki Beshoiv, that in order for a person to succeed in life and in order for a person to have a healthy relationship with Hashem, it requires knowing how to advance, knowing how to handle the ups, and knowing how to handle the downs. Chag Sameach to all, Bezrat Hashem.